All right, we're going to start this morning with a pop quiz. Ready for this? No? You're like, I got through the snow and I had to go to a quiz. See if you've been paying attention, all right? Just five questions this morning, all right? And I'm not going to pick on you unless nobody answers, all right? Then I'm going to start calling on people, okay? Here we go. Question number one. These are going to be easy. You've been paying attention. In the past, God spoke to us through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by what? His Son. That's right. The owner of all things, the maker of all things, the sustainer of all things, the Son. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He is the full and final revelation of God to us, the Son. Question two. Which is greater? Okay, so this is a math question, right? Which is greater, that Son or the angels of God? Anybody guess the angels? No, that's right. It's the angels. Angels are amazing, but they're nothing compared to this Son. Angels are created. The Son is the creator. Angels are like winds and fire, but the Son never changes. We don't worship the angels. We join the angels in worshiping the Son. So question three. On whom should we as Christians fix our eyes? See, you got this, right? We should fix our eyes on the Son. That's the whole point of this letter. That's the whole point of our series. Chapter 12 of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Son is worthy of our attention. He's worthy of our focus. Last week, we learned in the first four verses of chapter 2 that we should pay careful attention. Careful attention to the Son so that we do not drift away. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus so that we don't neglect this great salvation that he has announced and provided. Because question four, and this one's yes or no, okay? You got a 50% chance on this one. If we ignore his great salvation, will we escape? Yes or no? No. That's the flip side of fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the warning of what will happen if we refuse to fix our eyes on Jesus. We will drift away and we will not escape. There's so much at stake. Okay, how many questions have we done? Four. One more, okay? Fifth question. Well done so far, 100%. Hint on this fifth one, I have already said the answer in the last 3 minutes, okay? Here's the question. According to the book of Hebrews, where is Jesus right now? Jesus is at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I quoted that from Chapter 12, verse 2. It's also right there already in chapter 1, verse 3. And the writer in verse 13 of chapter 1 also quoted Psalm 110, verse 1, as applying to Jesus when he asked, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? What was the answer to that question? To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand? You got a sixth pop quiz question in there. That's right. To none of the angels. Never, not one of them. But he did say it to the Son. He did say it to Jesus. He said, Jesus, Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And he did. Right now, the Son is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, I think that's what's uppermost in this pastor's mind as he writes this letter to this struggling church of primarily Jewish believers. That Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he so wants to encourage these precious saints to focus on Jesus there. But it's so hard. It's hard for them to focus on Jesus because life is hard. It's hard because they were starting to be persecuted for following Jesus. And because they were feeling alone and insignificant and scared. These folks are scared. And things just aren't the way they're supposed to be. Do you ever feel that way? This is not the way things are supposed to be. I feel that way a lot. Here's the reason why. Because this is not the way things are supposed to be. So this shepherd, he wants to encourage these struggling sheep to focus on the one who is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, because that will get them through. He reminds them, we see Jesus. Maybe you heard it when Ellie read it to us. We see Jesus. It's in verse 9. He says, we see Jesus. We lift up our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to see Jesus where he is. And we fix our eyes on him. We see Jesus, and it makes all the difference. Let's work through this passage together. It's really part of a longer section that goes at least to the end of the chapter, but I felt like studying all of that at once was biting off more than we could chew. So we're just going to focus today on verses 5 through 9. The writer picks up his argument again about how much greater Jesus is to the angels in verse 5. It is not to angels that he, God, has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. So you see the same deal here, right? It's not angels. Angels are amazing, but they're not everything. The angels are not going to be the rulers of the world to come. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He says he's been writing in this letter so far about a new world that's on the way, and the angels are not going to rule it. They are servants. We saw in chapter 1, verse 14, they are servants, but they will not be the masters. Now, that might be surprising to some. There are some ways in which angels are currently ruling in this world. Remember back in the book of Daniel, where the curtain was peeled back a little bit and we learned that the archangel Michael was some sort of a prince. We saw that in chapter 10 and also in chapter 12. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians says that there are these unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The old King James language is principalities and powers. But in the world to come, it will not be angels who will be at the top of creation, ruling all of the world. So, if not angels, what kind of being will rule the world to come? I don't think it's the hippopotami. The answer may surprise you. What kind of being will rule the world to come? Well, you might say God, right? And yes, of course, God is the ruler of all. That's the same forever and ever. The Ancient of Days sits on the eternal throne, always has, always is, always will. But the writer of this letter says that God has created a certain kind of being who he's going to place over the world to come. And it's going to be the kind of being that he had originally intended to rule over all of creation. And he's got the Bible to back it up. Look at verse 6. It's not to angels that he is subjected to the world to come about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Now stop there for just a second. What kind of a being will rule over the world to come? It'll be human beings, right? Not angels, amazing as they are. It's going to be you, and it's going to be me. The Bible says so. Isn't it funny in verse 6 where he says there's a place where someone has testified like he doesn't remember where it is in the Bible? I feel that, don't you? It happens to me too. I don't know. It's in there somewhere. Actually, he's probably assuming that they do know exactly where it is. So he can be vague, but they all know where it says, "What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet." Does anybody know? Where does the Bible say that? Psalms, Psalm 8, right? You can check your footnotes. Has anybody heard Psalm 8 recently? Has anybody read Psalm 8 this morning in church? Yeah, we started with it, didn't we? Number 28 in your hymnal this morning, we read Psalm 8 as we started our worship time. It begins, "O Lord," we sang it then, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." You might want to read Psalm 8 again this afternoon. The writer to the Hebrews has read the whole thing, even though he quotes just a part of it. You know, I said a few weeks ago that Hebrews is a lot like a sermon. It's a letter, but it reads a lot like what I do, like up here on a Sunday morning, explaining and applying some portion of the Bible to the flock. Well, here in this first part of chapter 2, the writer is preaching Psalm 8. It's his text for that Sunday morning. He's taking it out, he's looking at it, and he's applying it to their lives. Psalm 8 marvels at the placement of humanity in the world. The focus here is on humanity. Look again at verse 6. "There is a place where someone has testified, 'What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?'" It's a question of astonishment, isn't it? King David is just astonished to think that God would think about little old him. David was blown away that the majestic God of the universe would care two figs for little old David. David says in the verse right before the one Hebrews quotes, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" I have four implications of this passage for our lives today as applications for us this morning. And here's the first one. Be amazed. Be amazed. Let yourself be amazed at your place in the world and in God's own heart. In the psalm, David looks up at the night sky. He'd been a shepherd, you know. Lots of long nights, smelling like sheep, staying out with the sheep, watching out for the predators, looking up at the Milky Way. There's no light pollution in the Middle East. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, he could see really far. And he says, "When I look up there and I see just how small I am, the heavens, the moon, the stars, I feel so small." And he knows that as big as the heavens are, they're just the finger work of God, right? We said, "The stars are your handiwork too," right? That's, for God, it's like Heather Joy is knitting, right? That's the stars. And scientists are learning more and more just how many stars there are up there. And God knows every one. In fact, the Bible tells us he's got them all named. He made them all. Does that make you feel small? You look them up, I don't know the number with all the zeros behind it, much less know all those stars. And God made them all. They're his finger work. And David says, "And yet, you know me? We are small. We like to think of ourselves as big, as the measure of all things, right? I'm big. We act like we're the center of everything. No, God is the center of everything. He's the measure of all things, and he's immense. He's majestic. He's so majestic. But at the same time, he's mindful. That word mindful, your version might say he remembers. He still remembers you. He cares about you. He cares about you. What I always say about Psalm 8 is that it puts us in our place, rightfully so, which we are small, and at the same time, we're significant to God. We are tiny, and yet we're beloved. God knows your name. God cares about little you, Ellie, 10 years old, Pastor Matt, 52 years old. I would imagine that the first readers felt insignificant, especially if they were experiencing government-sponsored persecution. I mean, when the government comes after you, you can really then feel very small and defenseless. I mean, who do you call? You can't call the police. They're the problem. And you feel so alone in the big old universe. So alone. But Psalm 8 says, we are not alone. And that God has his mind on us. And that blows David's mind. Because we're not just loved, but we're given a position of some authority in the world. That's verse 7. What is man? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. And put everything under his feet. Church, that's amazing. Human beings were made just a little lower than the angels, and we were given crowns. King Adam and Queen Eve were made the rulers of creation. They were given the glory and the honor of bearing the very image of God. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, very first page of your Bible. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. That's amazing, church. That's what humans are supposed to be. You and I were made to wear crowns. King Roy. Queen Dawn. Kings and queens in this world. That's why we're supposed to be so respectful of other human beings. Because they bear the image of God and are therefore royalty. That's why abuse is so evil. That's why mistreatment of other humans, no matter who they are, is so wrong. Inhumane means ungodly. That's why we honor both men and women, not one or the other. Both of the two sexes are made in the image of God. That's why we put money in baby bottles to help convince parents to raise their little princes and princesses. It's why we take responsibility for our domains. Because we're given a job to do. We're supposed to tend the garden, so to speak, of this world, our little patch. God crowned us with glory and honor and put everything under our feet. And by everything, what do you think he means? Look at verse 8. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Everything means everything. In all of creation, human beings were meant and made to rule wisely and well. And yet, look again at verse 8, yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. That's an understatement. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. Do you feel it? We all feel it. This world is broken. And we broke it. We are broken. And we broke the world. We failed to rule it well. We failed to rule it wisely. We failed to reflect the image of God. We fell into sin and we spread it all around. And in doing so, we invited the curse and death. We've done a bad job of ruling this world. So much so that a fallen angel is often right now called the prince of this world. We do not see everything subject to humanity. Oh, we still throw our weight around, but it's nothing like what it's supposed to be. Do I need to convince you of this? Just scroll on your phone for a few minutes and you'll see it. Just watch the nightly news. Just spend a little bit of time looking at your own heart. We're doing a bad job of ruling the world, and creation isn't cooperating either. Our enemies are exercising dominion over us. Death, for example, is the reigning champion. Everybody here is living with it. Whether we think about it or not, you are living with death. It's coming for everyone in this room. We were made for so much more. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to us. But there is more to the story, isn't there? Because we've reached our key sentence. It's in verse 9. But we see Jesus. This is the first time that his personal name is written in this letter. So far he's been called the Son, and he's been called the Christ, and now he's called Jesus. Whenever he uses this name, Jesus, it always emphasizes his humanity and his mission to save us and fix the world. But we see Jesus, and that makes all the difference. Because see what Jesus has done? The writer uses the language of Psalm 8 and he kicks it up to a whole new level. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's language from Psalm 8, but it's saying he became a human like you and me. He stepped down from heaven and assumed a human nature just like ours, taking a spot as a servant, a little lower than the angels, on a mission. We see Jesus. But now crowned with glory and honor. See, that's also language from Psalm 8. But it's not just because he's in the image of God, but because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. What's he talking about? He's talking about where Jesus is right now. Church, where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. How'd he get there? He's crowned with glory and honor. How come? Because he suffered death, even death on a cross, and he was victorious. We've come into that season where we think about the cross and what happened there and why it happened. He suffered death, even death on a cross, and he was victorious. He came back to life. He was raised on the third day. He ascended into heaven. And all God's angels are worshiping him. That's where we see him. We don't see him with our physical eyes. When it says we see Jesus, he's not saying, boom, he's right there in front of us. He's saying we see with the eyes of our heart where Jesus right now is. He is crowned. He is honored. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, won the victory. And he's waiting until the Father makes his enemies a footstool for his feet, and then he's coming back to rule here as he does there. Implication number two, be patient. Be amazed at your place in the world and in God's heart, and be patient while you wait for Jesus to take his place over the world. It's not to angels that God has subjected the world to come. It is to humans that he has, and humans that he will. And most specifically, one particular human who has led the way. We see Jesus. Jesus is the quintessential human. He's everything that we are, barring sin, and everything we are supposed to be. And he's coming again to rule the world as it should be. We will feast in the house of Zion. Amen? I can hardly wait. But we have to wait. And while we wait in hope. We wait understanding where we are in the story, right? The story is creation, fall, redemption, new creation. We're here. We're not forgotten. We're not alone. We're small, yes, but we're on God's mind and on his heart. Things are not the way they're supposed to be, and it's our fault. But Jesus has tasted death and spit it back out. Jesus has conquered death so that death will not have the last word for you and me. Jesus is going to fix it all. He's going to fix everything. And everything is going to be put under his feet. Just you wait. Implication number three, be thankful. We see Jesus suffering death by God's grace in our place. It says he tasted death, which doesn't mean he just got a little bit of it. It means he experienced the full force of it. It's taste as experience for every one of us who are his. He took the full force of what death is. He died the death that we deserved. Now we're going to talk more about this next week because Jesus' flesh and blood humanity and his death is the focus of the whole rest of this chapter. And all of what his death means to you and me. But we know just from verse 9 that it was for us. And that it was a gift. It says, by the grace of God. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We couldn't earn it. We can't even pay it back. It's got to be a gift or it's nothing. And praise God, it is a gift. Have you received the gift? The gift of eternal life that comes from the death of Jesus Christ? If you have not, you are headed to destruction. You are headed towards hell, and you deserve it. But you don't have to go there. There is such a great salvation that you can have instead. You're invited to turn from your sins and trust in the Savior, to put your faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. He endured the cross. He scorned the shame of it. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And one day he's coming back to set everything right. Jesus is the quintessential human. He's the Son of Man, like it says in verse 6. And also like we saw in Daniel 7 about a year ago. Remember where Daniel saw one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Remember, all bad things must come to an end. All bad things. Every way that we've broken this world will be fixed. Every injustice will be made right. Everything will be the way it should have been and better. We'll sing with our hearts restored. And then we will reign with him. Because Daniel 7 also said, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. This kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. You and I will get to wear those crowns after all. The Bible says that we will judge angels. You think you're a fit judge of an angel? Well, you probably aren't right now, but one day you will be. We're going to wear the crowns. Be amazed. Be patient. Be thankful. And lastly, be focused. Be focused on Jesus. Because it's all about him. It's not about the crowns. It's all about him. We're given those crowns so we can toss them down at his feet. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. It's the whole point of this letter. It's the whole point of our series. It's the whole point that we need to take into our hearts. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Do you see him? He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Do you see him? Yeah, you see that things are a mess right now. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. Things are not subjected to humanity. Do you see him? Things are going to change. Guaranteed by the death of Jesus. Guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus. Guaranteed by the ascension of Jesus. Guaranteed by the present session of Jesus at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We see Jesus. Amen.